Well, on this Easter morning, one of the things that we have done since our kids were tiny was hiding Easter baskets. Anybody ever do that? You hide the Easter baskets? We've got an Easter egg hunt here for the kids afterwards. However, there's like 8 gazillion eggs out there. However, there's a little less because I was sitting there, was waiting for the announcements to be done to come in, and I look out the window and I see a couple of squirrels running by. No kidding. And they've got eggs in tow. It's like, so the kids better act fast because they have some competition this year. It's not quite as good as a few years ago. We have a lot of squirrels around here, and so one of the squirrels would like to climb up, and they were trying to make a nest in the vent over here. And I came in Sunday morning on Easter Sunday, and there was a squirrel with a pink stuffed rabbit that it was trying to haul up the side of the church and get. And I was like, "Well, everybody is celebrating Easter on this," and so we've got the squirrels out here stealing the Easter eggs, but hiding Easter baskets. Anybody still do that? And as the kids got older, we made it tougher and tougher. You know, it's like when they're little, you hide it like in the middle of the floor, but you don't tell them what room it's in, you know, and it's like, oh, you know. And then they get older and you just tell them it's in this zip code. Good luck, you know, and it gets tougher and tougher. But as we get older, you know, there's that point where, you know, you can't really get the basket anymore, but you can still get the candy. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Any of our adults here still get Easter candy? Oh, yeah, come on, be proud. Lift those hands up. Yeah, we don't outgrow that. Some of you are just in denial. You buy it for the kids, right? I always used to wonder why I used to get Clark bars, like in a Easter basket. No kid likes Clark bars, and it's like parents are like, "Well, I'll take care of those for you," you know. But there's something about Easter candy that it's just it's fun, it's magical. We never outgrow that, and so we love it. And so, just a quick little survey today, candy survey. How many are jelly bean people? Okay, a few. Now, jelly beans have changed. Remember when you used to have the five basic jelly beans? Now they have like 8,000 flavors. My kid gave me one the other day. It was a green jelly bean. I popped it in. I'm like, "What is this?" He goes, "It's broccoli." Like, that's just cruel. And he goes, "I gave you one of the good ones." Yeah, because they get worse from there. But jelly beans are good. Any Peeps fans here? Peeps, and we all know this, that Peeps are better stale, right? Yes, stale Peeps. I used to get the Peeps pack, and then you open them right away, and you just let them get old, which then you realize that these Peeps, they have a shelf life of like 100 years anyway. You know, you get them, they're already 75 years old, you know, but you got to get them stale, and there's all kinds of stuff. There's like cookbooks for Peeps. I mean, just, so Peeps is one. How many go back to the little wrapped eggs that take 5 minutes to unwrap the tin foil, and then you finally get it, and it's not even really worth it. Anybody with those? You get there? Yeah. And then you just fall back to the chocolate, and you got to have the chocolate. People here. Oh, yeah. Yeah. So yeah, I'm preaching now. So it was a few years ago, some well-meaning person, and they meant well. I know they meant well, but they got me the strangest Easter gift that I have ever received and probably ever will receive. And here's a picture of it. They got me a chocolate cross. Now, I know it might have made sense to them, you know, thinking, well, it's the official candy of ministry. You know, it's a chocolate cross. But it's just awkward. It's awkward, and it's like, wow, thank you, I think. You know, and I take it home, and my wife just says what I've been thinking is like, are you supposed to eat a chocolate cross? I mean, how do you eat the chocolate cross? Are you supposed to break it? I mean, that just seems like sacrilegious. Are you just supposed to take a big bite out of it? I mean, are you supposed to eat it? And there's just something wrong with going and telling them, it's like, yum, that cross was delicious. I know God is supposed to live in you, but this is like, it just was awkward. It's like, do you eat the cross? You know, what do you do with it? Or do you throw it away?
No.
I mean, it had John 3:16 on the package. That's kind of like throwing a Bible away. I mean, do you throw it away. It just felt like throwing it away. So we're like, what are we going to do with this? Because it's like, I don't really want to eat the cross. I don't really want to feel good throwing it away. And so I thought, maybe I can, I know, I can re-gift it. Let somebody else deal with it, right? But here's the problem with that. Easter candy really doesn't hold this sentiment throughout the year. It's like, Happy Mother's Day. Here's some Easter candy. You know, it just that. So what do you do? It just didn't fit in anywhere. And so we're looking at just what are we supposed to do? And so it just kind of sat there. It just kind of sat there, and just was awkward. It just like this the unsurety of what are we supposed to do with this? I mean, nothing really clicked. Nothing really felt right. It just felt different. It felt like not a part of who we were. And I know it's just a chocolate cross, but it just evoked all those feelings. And this chocolate cross may be how you feel this morning about this whole Easter thing. And even more than just a day, maybe it's the whole church thing or the whole God thing or the Jesus thing, that you're here in church today and you're showing respect, and maybe you're here with family, or maybe, you know, you just, you know, this is something that we do. But honestly, let's just be real, it's just kind of awkward. And it's like, what are we supposed to do with this? And it just doesn't really click with where we're at, and we're kind of just, it just feels weird. It just feels kind of different. And you're saying, well, thank God they have, you know, coffee and snacks this morning to hold me over, because honestly, it's just like I'm not really fitting in here. This whole church thing just really doesn't click with where I'm at. And again, I'm not against it. I'm not saying that it's wrong. I'm not saying that it's bad. It's just where I'm at in life, it's just really not relevant. I'm here, you know, to, you know, put on a smiley face and kind of do my duty, or, you know, here because somebody asked me, or here somebody promised lunch or something. And it's just, but honestly, the bigger picture of all this is just not really where I'm at. And it just kind of not me. So we just kind of set it to the side. And maybe one of those reasons that it seems so distant is honestly, this is all about somebody else's story. I mean, Easter is all about Jesus raising from the dead, right? I mean, that's why we're here. That's why we're singing the songs. That's why we're, you know, going through this time together, that we are celebrating the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. But if I can just be honest with this, because we're all thinking this anyway, that sometimes it's really hard to get excited about somebody else's good news. Just being real. You ever run home, it's like, honey, Bob got a promotion. Let's go out for dinner. She's like, who's Bob? Right? I mean, you hear the neighbor's kids got accepted to Harvard. Let's go call the relatives. Isn't it wonderful? I mean, just be honest. When's the last time you got really excited to see somebody else's vacation photos? Hey, we just got back from vacation. Just 2,500 shots I'd love to show you. You'll love them. It's beautiful. Oh, thank you. Wonderful. Awkward. Somebody else's story. You know, you're never going to see my kids. You know, you're never going to see, you know, you get the bumper sticker, but you're never going to say my friend's kids are honor students bumper sticker. It just doesn't happen. We try to be nice, but honestly, we don't get real connected or we're excited about somebody else's story. And really, that's kind of what Easter's all about. It's about Jesus overcoming death, hell, and the grave, and rising again. And it's a good story. It's a great story, but it's his story. And we look at Easter from a distance. I mean, it's good. I mean, it's a wonderful time, but it's not my story. It's his story. It took place 2,000 years ago, before all the important stuff happened, right? I mean, we've got Facebook and iPhones and NASCAR and John Deere and Instagram. You know, all the important things. All of that. And yet, this took place 2,000 years ago, that God came down to earth in the form of a man, and he lived a perfect life. And I struggle with that, because I'm not perfect. And you're not perfect. And so we say, how can I relate with being perfect? Just turn to somebody and just tell them, you're not perfect. You're not perfect. And then just say back to them, and neither are you, all right? And neither are you. Right, we're just being honest. But here's the thing. His story is about Jesus and his perfect life. It's like, okay, that's a wonderful story, but how am I supposed to connect with that? And he did wonderful miracles for people, and he healed people, and he did really interesting things, and they make great stories. But it's his story. It's not my story. He taught good things. He taught us to love one another. He taught us to prefer one another. He taught us to not be judgmental. He taught us to be caring. He taught us to do these things. And they're good things. They're powerful things. But it's his lessons. It's his sermons. It's just not where I'm at right now. He's taken and he's tortured and horrendously killed on a cross. And then we come together today and we celebrate that he rose from the dead and he's alive forevermore. And it's a great story, but it seems so far from where I live, that this whole church thing, it just seems so far from where I'm at in life, because where I live and where you live, we live in the modern world. Things are moving, things are changing. And we've got things like Facebook and iPhones and NASCAR and John Deere and Instagram that we deal with. But the truth is I've got real life struggles and I've got real life pressures. And I've got real life problems. And that's where we live. The real world, not the make-believe world. The real world, not the perfect world. Then I'm talking to people here that you're struggling to raise a family. You're struggling to keep it all together. Some of you have a marriage that needs work. Some of you have issues in your home that need attention. You're just saying, I'm just trying to get through today. I'm trying to get through this week. I'm just trying to hold this thing together. Some of you are worried about, am I going to have a job next week? Am I going to have a job next month? Where is this thing going? Some of you are going home to all kinds of drama. Some of you are here today because you just needed to get out of the drama a little bit. You've got worries. We've got fears. We've got struggles. We've got things that we're wrestling with. We've got things that we carry. We've got things that people know about. We've got things that we hope nobody knows about. And we go through life and we say, this is where I'm at. You see, in 2,000 years ago, that's a wonderful story, but that was then. I live now, and it's a new set of rules. I live in the real world, not in some make-believe storybook Bible story world. And again, we come together and we're not denying it. We're not saying, well, there is no God. It's like, no, we accept that. It just doesn't fit where I'm at right now. And it feels kind of awkward. And this whole Easter thing, this whole God thing, this whole faith thing, it can seem just like a chocolate cross. What am I supposed to do with it? How am I supposed to deal with this? I just kind of want to just put it on a shelf. Because it's just not where I'm at. And the truth is this, you're exactly right. When we look at Easter from a distance or from a long time ago, we see this story about God coming to earth and robing himself in flesh and raising from the dead. And we read about his story. And when we look at it from that perspective, you are exactly right. We see Easter as this great moment in history. 2,000 years ago, the story took place. And if we're trying to compare then and now, you're right, it isn't relevant. And when we try to fit it that way, when we try to look at it that way, you're right, it is awkward. It is somebody else's story. And yes, it's a good story. And yes, Jesus rose from the dead. Isn't that wonderful? But what does that have to do with where I'm at now? And when we look at it as an event in history, you're right, we struggle with the connection. The problem is we've got just one small thing wrong. And it's just simply this, is that Easter was never intended to be all about Jesus raising from the dead. The focus of Easter was never about Jesus' story. We've missed something. And so in the book of Romans, it was written at the beginning of when the church just started. It was just getting going, and it was still really relevant. I mean, this whole Easter thing, it just happened just a few years prior. And man, it was part of it. But yet the writer of this, the author of Romans, knew that there would be time and distance that would separate this moment and the future readers. And so to get it right, he says, look, I know that as time and distance increases, there's going to be this drawing to say, hey, wait a second, I wasn't there. It's not my story. It's not relevant. But he says, I want to get it right from the beginning. I want to make sure that the focus stays on what really this is all about. And he writes this passage and he says, look, we've got to get it right. You can't miss it. And so right from the beginning, I want to make sure that it's properly in focus. And he writes this then, and we read it now, and he puts Easter in the proper perspective. He's read from Romans chapter 6. He says this. It says, for who? What's it say? We. Turn to somebody and tell them, you are we. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now who? We also may live new lives. New lives. Some of us, that's what we've been looking for. I need a do-over. I need a new start. I need a new beginning. I need something different than where I'm at, because where I'm at is not good. And when we begin to understand this, that the focus of Easter was never to be Jesus' story, the focus of Easter was to be our story, was to be your story. That's what this is all about. Easter was never intended to be all about just Jesus raising from the dead. Easter was always intended about you being able to overcome those things that would destroy you. Easter was never meant to be about then. Easter was always meant to be about now. It's not his story. It was meant to be your story. Easter was never meant to be about somebody else. Easter was always meant to be about you. He goes on with this passage. Look at this. In the next verse, he says this. Since we have been united with him in death. Meaning that we are the beneficiaries. We are part of this. We will also be raised to life as he. You say, well, we're here celebrating that Jesus raised from the dead, that he overcame that thing. He says, no, you need to understand what this is all about. We are here celebrating that you are able to overcome those things that would try to destroy you. Those things that you are facing. We are celebrating today that you are able to overcome death. It says, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. I might be talking to some people today that you're struggling with something that has bound you. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's an emotion. Maybe it's a feeling. Maybe you just can't forgive or let go, or anger or whatever it is, that it is just so wrapped around you here. What we're celebrating today is your freedom. What we're celebrating today is your victory. We are celebrating what God did, but not only what he did, but what it means to you. And that's the beautiful promise, that there is nothing that can stand against you, because what we're celebrating, we are celebrating your freedom this morning. We are no longer slaves to sin. Verse 7, but when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. These words were written to us. They were written to those who said, you know what, it's been a long time since this happened. It would be really easy for me to look at just some kind of historical event, but the writer of this is saying, we need to get it right. This is your story. The same power that raised him is the same power that you have access to this morning. The same thing that enabled him to do what we've sang about and celebrated this morning is the very thing that you have available to you. Verse 10, when he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you should also consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. See, the beauty of Easter is that his victory is my victory. His victory is your victory. His resurrection is my resurrection. His resurrection is your resurrection. His new life is my new life. His new life is your new life. The book of Colossians writes it this way. It says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives bodily in him, meaning that God came down, rode himself in flesh, became that one that went to Calvary and gave his life. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. What he's saying is this, is that God is large and in charge. So I want you to think of your biggest, baddest problem. And you may be sitting next to them today. If so, don't point. But here's the thing. God is greater. God is bigger. God is more in control. So turn to somebody. You're helping me preach today. Turn to somebody who says, no matter how big your problem is, God's bigger. Turn to somebody else and say, no matter how bad your situation is, God's better. Turn around to somebody and say, don't you dare give up. There's hope. It says he is the head over every power and authority. You know what it means this? Is that mean boss that you struggle with? Guess who his boss is? It's God. That thing that you're dealing with, that thing that seems so out of control, guess who's in control of it? God. That thing that you're wrestling with, it just says God's already defeated. He is head over every power and every authority, having been buried with him in baptism, and we've taken part in which we are also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, meaning this, that when we understand that Jesus was raised, we can do the same thing over those things that would destroy us, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood before us, stood against us, and condemned us. Anybody ever feel condemned? Let me just ask you this. You ever looked in the mirror and not liked what you've seen? And I'm not talking about someone walking in the background. And I'm not talking about your size or, you know, height or, you know, how much hair you have or don't have or where it's moved to. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking, you have ever looked at yourself in the eyes in the mirror, and there's this thing of, you know what? I don't like you. You know what? You should have known better. You know what? You blew it. What were you thinking? How could you? I think all of us have had those moments because we're honest about it. Or sometimes we can't even look ourselves in the eye, in the mirror. You ever been in that place where you're just like, I don't even want to look at me. I don't even want to have to deal with this because we feel condemned. We feel wrong. We feel broken. We feel guilty because the truth is we are. And we go through life with that. And what the writer of this is saying, and it's so beautiful and it's so powerful, he's saying, all those things that stood in the way, all those things that screamed, you're guilty, you're wrong. You're not good enough. You don't measure up. You should have known better. You were taught better. Your mama told you better. You should have or you shouldn't have all those things that stand and scream at us and say, you are not good enough. You are wrong. What he is saying is because of what happened at Easter, it wasn't that story. The story is that those things now have been silenced. And there is a voice that comes to us. It says this, all those things that stood against us, all of those wrongs, all of those things that condemned us was taken care of. And he canceled the record. He paid the debt. He wasn't saying, well, no, that's not bad. He's saying, no, it's that bad. He's not saying, well, you know, let's just act like that's not that big of a deal. No, he says, it's a huge deal. You're right. What you did was wrong. What you did was horrible. What was done to you was wrong. What was done was horrible. He says, but here's the deal. It no longer has to be a debt that you pay. It no longer has to be your identity. It no longer has to be your story. I'm changing your story. So 2,000 years ago, when Jesus went to Calvary, it wasn't to complete his story. It was to complete your story. Because what he did now, it says this, that he canceled the record. He says, that's not your story anymore. That's not your problem anymore. That's been paid. He took it against us, those things against it, and he paid it by nailing it to the cross. He says, I'm willing to pay the debt. I'm willing to pay the price to change your story. And so Easter is all about what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, yes, but what he did 2,000 years ago to change your story today, to change your week that you're getting ready to face, to change 2019 for you. And that's why we celebrate. And that's why it's wonderful. And that's why it's powerful. Because we can say, I'm not worthy, but there's a God that thinks I am. I'm not perfect, but there's a God that sees me as perfect. I'm unlovable, but there's a God that loved me so much he was willing to die for me. There's a God that thinks I am the best thing that there ever was. There's a God that's proud of me. There's a God that wants to be with me. There's a God that thinks I'm good enough. And that's why we celebrate, because that option is us, that Easter was never intended to be viewed from a distance, but it was always meant to be experienced firsthand. It's not his story, it's your story. And to complete the story, we do what the verse says, is that when we allowed our old self to die, we become part of that story. Now, what's that mean? He's like, well, take the old me out back and we'll take care of this, right? It's not what we're talking about here. It's like, I knew I was scared coming to church. This is getting weird here. Yeah. Saying I got to die. No. You understand what I'm saying? It's the old life. It's the old me. It's that symbology that Jesus lived out in person. He says, look, you can let that go. You can let that be. You can let that die. You know that old you, the one that you're not proud of, the one that can't stand up for, seems like anything right, that's always making the wrong decision, the one that struggles, the one with the past, the one with the history, the one that you hope nobody finds out. He says, you can let that die. And how do we do that? That we follow the same steps that he did, but in our heart, when he says that if he allowed that to die, he was buried, and one of the most beautiful things you can start to do is ask God to forgive you. But I don't deserve it. You are absolutely right, you don't. But that's not a requirement. But I should have known better. You're right, you should have known better. But that's not a requirement. The only requirement is this. Do you want to be forgiven? well, that doesn't seem fair. That seems too good to be true. You're right. That's why we're celebrating. If you say, God, I was wrong. I've made all kinds of mistakes. I've done things that I've known about. I've probably done things I didn't even know about. Will you forgive me? And do you know what God will do every single time? He will put you on probation and say, I tell you what, let's try it for 60 days and let's see how you do. I'm watching. No. He'll say, nope, sorry, I've already forgiven enough people this month. Come back next month. Nope, sorry. You have to pay $5 million, then you can be forgiven. No, do you know what God does? He says, I forgive. I forgave you 2,000 years ago. I forgave you before you were even you. Your story started a long time ago. And so we start by that. We say, God, forgive me, and if he forgives me. We talk about being buried in baptism. There's a reason why that we baptize all the way under the water. There's a reason why. Do you know why? It's because if you ever went to your funeral and they've only buried somebody by sprinkling some dirt on top of them, that would be weird. That would be weird. Because in Scripture, read it. Look at the study. When they baptized in the Scripture, it was all the way under. Why? Because it was a picture of burial and death. This might sound morbid. You've never drove past a graveyard and saw a casket half buried and half not, sticking up out of the ground. If you did, it says somebody's getting fired because that is not right. What baptism is, it's a symbol of the old me dying and the new me coming to life. The same way that they buried Jesus, closed it up, put him in a tomb, and 3 days later, he emerged. Now, we don't hold you under the water for 3 days. Thank God for that, because you would see Jesus if that was the case. We are baptized, and here's the wonderful thing. If you've ever seen anyone being baptized, there is something so incredible that happens, you can't describe it. It's like, I love God, and just, Lord, forgive me. And then they come out of that water, and it is like something changes. And what is it? It's not natural. It's supernatural. Because you ask them to explain it, and they say, I can't explain it. All I know is this. I went in one way, and I feel totally different now. Why? Because you're becoming part of the story. And God comes and resides in our heart. And God lives in our heart. And when that you experience that, it changes everything. Why? Because it was part of the story. It changes everything. So that's what we celebrate. That's what this is all about. So let me ask you this. This is the last question. I'm closing here. Is this. Is it your story? Are we celebrating your story this morning? When you look at your life, would you say that your life is a story of defeat? Or is your story a story of victory? That, you know what, I tried my best and I failed, but you know what, I found a Savior and he made the difference. Is your story a story of struggle? It's just like one uphill climb after the next? Or is your story one of an overcomer? This is, I tried and tried, but it didn't work on my own strength, but I found something and it changed me. You know what I love? We have a lot of former addicts in this church. Look around. You're looking at least a few of them that said, I tried and tried on my own, but something I found set me free. Something that happened 2,000 years ago was part of my story, that God is able. We've got people here that suffered with all kinds of things. When I said at the beginning, hey, you're sitting around imperfect people, I really meant it. We got messed up people here. We got people, if you heard their story, you would move where you were sitting. Just being honest. We're like looking all over now. Who am I sitting next? Have I seen you before? Wait a second. Your picture was in the post office, wasn't it? Yeah. And the truth is, probably so. But the beautiful thing is this, is something changed. And that's not their story anymore.
that that's what we're celebrating. And you're standing beside him and like, why are they so excited? Why are they singing like that? What? How come they're crying when they're worshiping? What? That's just as weird. Why are they getting so excited about something that happened so long ago? And you're looking at it wrong. The reason why they're so excited is because it didn't happen long ago. It wasn't somebody else's story. It's my story. It's mine. And that's why I'm celebrating. And so I'm asking, is it your story? Is it your story? Are you dealing with the things that you've just carried around for years and years and years, and you've never found the freedom? You've never been able to let it go? Or are you here and saying, wait a second, I've been able to forgive. I've been able to find healing. I've been able to take on a new life because of what God did. The beauty and the power of Easter is this. If it's not your story, there is nothing holding you back from making it your story. The door is wide open. There's this little section as part of the Easter story, and it just seems kind of weird, but it was this. It was in the temple. The moment that Jesus died, there was a giant curtain, and by giant, I mean giant. Okay, the curtain in the church, it was over 50 feet high. It was 6 feet thick. I mean, this was like a wall. And it stood between the people and where the presence of God was. And ironically, there was one decoration on that curtain. Anybody know what it was? It was an angel with a flaming sword. Anybody remember where that came from? Not Star Wars. We're not talking lightsabers. But you got to go all the way back, not where Jesus, not 2,000 years ago, but you just keep going all the way back to the beginning. You go all the way back to the beginning of the beginning, and you talk about Adam and Eve, and when they first sinned, what was the separation there? The Bible says that there was an angel placed with a flaming sword saying, you know what? You used to have a perfect life. You used to be here, but you can't come back here anymore. The Bible says that this angel was set with this flaming sword to separate. And on this curtain, there was the picture of those angels with the flaming sword separating you, me, from the presence of God. And when Christ died, the Bible says, and it's just this little tiny section in there, just a little tiny verse. It doesn't even seem to make much sense as part of the story. It says that the curtain tore on its own from the top to the bottom. And the presence of God was then available to anyone. And do you know what that means? That means, well, what Jesus did on Calvary said that everything, every power, every blessing, everything that God has for you is a gift with your name on it. And there is nothing holding you back but you. There is nothing stopping you but you. And God says, I have this incredible life. All that perfection, all the things that I had planned can be yours because of what I did for you 2,000 years ago. Now, if you were to come to my house on Christmas and you saw around the tree, I had all kinds of presents with your name on it. And I said, hey, I want you to know all those are yours. And when you leave here, you can just open those babies up. I bought them for you, and they are wonderful gifts. I'm telling you, these are like amazing things. I like drained Amazon dry shopping for you, okay? Would you go, nah, thanks, but you really shouldn't have. I'll just leave. No. Unless you didn't have a head attached to your shoulders, you wouldn't. Right? You'd be going, yeah, man, these babies are mine. You know, there's a scripture that says that even the best dad, I mean, dads know how to give good gifts because dads give those gifts that moms go, I can't believe you bought that for them, okay? You know what I'm talking about? We'll talk about this on Father's Day, but dad gives the gifts where mom gets mad for buying, and you know that's a good gift when mom gets mad. It's like, this is potentially dangerous. This is going to be a good gift. And I love how God uses that example. He says, you know how dads can give good gifts? You know, dads give really good gifts. How much more would your heavenly Father give to you? God have what you, guys, exactly what you need. Some of you need peace in your life so bad that your life is a storm right now. And God says, I've got peace. Some of you need joy that you haven't smiled for real in forever. That the only way you know how to smile is fake, and you plaster it on there, and it's like, yeah, that's wonderful. But you haven't smiled past your lips in years. You don't know what it's like to feel joy. And he says, I've got joy so good, it's unspeakable. Some of you are so weary and so tired that you don't even know if you can make it. You are trying so hard to hold this thing together, and God says, I've got the strength that you need. Some of you are clueless. It's like, what am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go? God says, I've got a plan for you. I've got a way for you. I've got a purpose for you. It's got your name on it. It's a gift, and there is nothing holding you back. It will change your life. Would you leave today without experiencing that? Don't do that. Don't do that. But we're in the presence of God today, and I'm closing. That everything that you might have thought about God, I want to shake up a little bit and say, you know, it's not a chocolate cross. It's not something that's awkward. It's not just something to leave. And some of you are wondering what happened to the chocolate cross. Those of you with kids know that if you leave candy out long enough, it will eventually disappear. Somebody else will eat it. Somebody else will go off with it. And here's the same thing, is that you can come today and you can say, you know what, not today, not today. And it'll eventually pass. We don't have opportunities. We don't have forever. But you have it right now. And on an Easter Sunday, you can take just this next few moments and say, God, maybe I missed this. I thought this was all about you, when actually it's all about me, and I really need something this morning. I don't know all the rules and regulations. I don't know all this stuff. It's still odd to me, but I know this. If you're real, and if what he's saying is true, then I need that. So I start off by saying, okay, God, here I am. Would you just forgive me? Would you just realize that I'm an idiot sometimes and just have made stupid mistakes, and you realize that those portions of my life, Lord, I'm not proud of, but I give them to you. Would you forgive me and allow God to begin that journey in your life? I think that's the best way, that we just allow that old self to die and begin the journey of what God wants to start in you. It's your story. And God has a wonderful, wonderful completion to where your story is. Can we stand?